Better be careful if you're visiting. You hang out with this crowd long enough, you might actually get radicalized, amen. You might actually get sold out for Jesus, amen. Great to be here. I want to thank Pastor Menez for the wonderful accommodations. Nicest hotel my family and I have ever been in. Brother Thompson and I were talking about that today. You know, just wonderful accommodations. Really appreciate you. Appreciate Brother Stuckey for working it out. And appreciate you for dishing it out, amen. So y'all made this possible. We appreciate it for you. Thank you for paying for it. Amen. We're all excited to be here with this great church and this great crowd. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father, the best way I know how, Lord, right now, I come to yield myself to you. Lord, people have driven long distances to be here for this great service. And I pray you'd help me do this great text justice. Father, I pray you'd help me to lay on them, Lord, what it is you've laid on me. And you just fill me with your spirit, with power from on high. And I'll give you all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now let's see what time it is. It's 9:09. All right, so Pastor Menez only bought 40 minutes. So let me, so 9. All right. Let's see what time I got to stop here. All right. I want to preach to you tonight on the awesomeness of Asa. The awesomeness of Asa. Look down at verse 9, if you would, please. And in the 20th... Oh, am I on? Am I good? Okay. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Macha, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord as David his father. Now notice the next verse. Just immediately, just situated, just nicely, right next to doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Notice what's next. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Now Pastor Menez said he'd pay me $20 if I didn't mention that word sodomite, but I'm sorry, I had to do it. I actually had a pastor tell me that one time, brother. So I've always been this way. About 5-6 years ago, I had a pastor. I'll give you $20 if you can preach a whole sermon when I say a sodomite in it. But anyway, hey, it's just part of the text the Lord laid on my heart. You say, Brother Manley, what does that mean that Asa took away the sodomites out of the land? What does that mean? He took them out. He took them out of the land. Well, let me explain it to you this way. If you heard someone say SEAL Team 6 took out Osama bin Laden, what would be the first thing that popped into your mind? They assassinated him. They killed him. Amen? When it says Asa took the sodomites out of the land, it's not saying he loaded them up in a Greyhound bus or cattle cars and deported them to the next country. Amen? That's not what it's talking about. All right? He executed him in accordance with God's law. Now, I'm not suggesting we be vigilantes and have hang-a-homo day. That's illegal. That's illegal. That's the government's job. But guess what? Asa was the government. So Asa had the power to go according to God's law, so that's what he did. Amen. Brother, you say, Brother Manley, if he's doing that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, then why wasn't Asa trying to reach them with the gospel? All right, because I'll tell you why. Did you realize that in the Bible, I can show you examples of whoremongers? I can show you examples of whores. I can show you an example of a demon-possessed Gothic running around a graveyard naked, cutting himself. I can show you an example of drunks, tax collectors, even murderers who were saved. But I can't show you one sodomite in the entire Bible that was ever saved. I think God's trying to tell us something here. I think God wants us to know you can't reform a reprobate. And this bunch of homo outreach, all right, is nothing but Satan's attempt and Satan's effort to allow sodomites to come in our churches and prey on our children and recruit our children. Now, the reason why I bring this up, this is not the focus of my sermon. I don't want to focus on this tonight. I'm going somewhere. Just bear with me. But you can't preach on Asa without talking about this. Amen. So, and the reason why I bring this up, because just last week I found out about I better watch what I'm doing with my hands. Somebody's going to put some video about me. See that? I'm like, oh man, I'm Illuminati now. I did this. But anyway, I'm just going to be like. But just last week, all right, I just found out about a pastor that I know in Virginia. Good guy. Had a big day at his church, and a visitor showed up, ended up getting saved. She was there with her girlfriend. She was there with her girlfriend. All right, she got saved, and he thought she was off to a good start. He thought she was doing good, joined the choir, going soul winning. About 3 years later, she starts texting his daughter, recruiting his daughter, so he ended up kicking her out of church. So it took him 3 years to come to the conclusion she came in a sodomite. 3 years later, she left out a sodomite because you can't reform a reprobate. Amen? So that's one of the reasons why I bring that up. Just something I just found out about last week. People will hear that. People hear us and they'll say, people want to say, y'all are so unloving. Guarantee you, they said the same thing about Asa, but Asa still did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Amen? And truth be known, you can't show me a conference anywhere in the world that's going to have as much soul winning as this church is going to the next few days. And that is love in action. Amen. Can't have a greater display of love than that. Amen. All right. So number one, we saw that Asa fought against the sides. Remember, I'm talking to you about the awesomeness of Asa. All right, number one, we saw that Asa fought against the sodomites. And the second thing that made Asa awesome was that he sought the praises of God more than the praises of men. Look at verse 13 with me. And also Macha, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. Now look, when you fire your own mom from being queen and you burn your mom's private property, if you study in Chronicles, it says he stamped it. I don't quite know what that means, if he stomped it out or just took a sledgehammer and smashed it to pieces. I don't know what he did, but I think it's safe to say that Asa was more worried about pleasing God than men. Amen? Amen. But guess what? It gets better. Asa gets better. Look at verse 16. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. This guy just keeps better and better, man. Not only is he fighting sods, not only is he seeking to please God over man, but he was also not a supporter of Israel. Man, is this guy not awesome or what? This guy's really awesome, man. Now let's see how God felt about him, all right? Let's see how God feels about this guy. We already saw that he did it right in the eyes of the Lord, but look at verse 14. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was the heart of a cult leader because he didn't allow homos in church and didn't support Israel. Is that what it said? Oh, let me turn it to King James here. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Amen. Now, I want to show you one more thing about Asa that made him so awesome. And what I believe makes Asa the total package, amen? Look, not only was he anti-sodomite, not only did he seek to please God over man, not only did he not show support for Israel, but point number four is Asa raised a godly son, amen? Now look down at verse 24. And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, most of you be familiar with Jehoshaphat. He's a super godly, super blessed man of God. Amen? Now, I don't have time to really get into the details I got to be respectful of Pastor Anderson preaching, so I got to hurry up here. I don't have time to get in all the details about Jehoshaphat, but just let me give you a little taste test. Just let me give you a little sampling of just how great of a man of God this was. The Bible says about Jehoshaphat, in the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. Amen. That's in 1 Kings 22. The Bible also says about Jehoshaphat, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. The Lord's with him because he walked in the first ways of his father David. That's in 2 Chronicles 17. The Bible has a lot to say about Jehoshaphat. It's a good study about just how godly of a man he was. We know he got off to a little rocky start there, supporting Israel at one point in time, but he learned his lesson, amen? He learned his lesson and got right with God. But Jehoshaphat, Asa's son, was a great man of God. Amen? Now, I've been in and around fundamentalism long enough now to know that if we were to judge the average independent fundamental Baptist church based off of the Asa's scale of awesomeness, be a big fat F. Amen? I mean, total failure on almost all four points that I just mentioned on Asa's scale of awesomeness. Almost a complete failure on all previous points mentioned. Now, the first two points of failure, being soft on the sods, you know, compromising the preaching, soft on the preaching, that's just a result of compromise. That's just a result of simple compromise. The third point about Israel is just a lack of reading your Bible to understand that the covenant with Israel was conditional. Amen. It's just a lack of their Bible study. And, you know, they want to support fraudulent nation. And probably, you know, you say, why do y'all keep making such a big deal of that? I'll tell you why. One of the reasons why. Because they're going to lead us to World War III one day. Yep. Because of their support of Israel. They're going to be rah, rah, go get them, Trump or whoever, because of the support of Israel. That's one of the reasons, and I'm not going to go there. All right. I'll go down a long rabbit trail there. But let me see. So the first two points, soft on the side, soft preaching, that's a result of compromise. The third is a lack of Bible study. I have no sympathy for their failures. Complete failure on their part on those three things. Now, the last point about how Asa raised a godly son, I do have some sympathy there, and I am sympathetic on the failure of what I have seen independent fundamental Baptists to raise up the next generation. I am a little bit sympathetic on this point because I know there are parents who have worked two jobs, sometimes probably three jobs, to put their kids in a Christian school, send their kids off to Bible college, and do everything their pastor told them to do. They thought they were doing what was right. They thought they were doing the right thing to do, only to have most of, if not all of, their kids jump ship. From what I have observed over the last 20 years, 21 years in fundamentalism, the overwhelming majority of IFB-raised kids are 18 and gone. Now, I'm not up here acting like I have all the answers, okay? My kids are not grown. I've got one at 17. I've got them all the way down from 17 to 1. I've got one on the way, amen? Amen. And my kids are not grown yet, and the Bible says, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. I'm not up here bragging. I'm not up here trying to say that I've got all the answers. And 17 years ago, we were doing many of the same things, and we're headed down the same typical independent fundamental Baptist, you know, road and path for our family, for our children. The only difference with me is I had enough sense to say something ain't working somewhere. Amen. Out of all the churches I've been in, four different independent fundamental Baptist churches, been member of for 20 years because I was being transferred to the Navy, and I had enough sense to say, hey, something's not working somewhere. Amen. And since my kids were still in the house, you know, the only difference between me and a lot of them who were doing what they thought was right, the only difference to me is, you know, I can say, something ain't right We need to do things a little bit different. All right, I had the opportunity to look and see a lot of good people with a lot of good intentions, but I told myself, we're going to have to do something. We're going to have to go back to an older path. We're going to have to do something a little bit different because something's broke somewhere. Anybody else notice the lack of independent fundamental Baptist children that are sticking with the stuff and staying in fundamentalism? Anybody else notice that? Is it just me? Anybody else noticed it? Amen? All right. Now, for the rest of the sermon, I want to give you my take on why I believe independent fundamental Baptist children have been jumping ship at breakneck speed. And I want to tell, I want to give you of how I believe we can prevent it. Now, Asa was really awesome. But when it's all said and done, nothing will be awesome about us. Nothing will be awesome about our movement. If we can preach against the Sodomites, we can preach against Zionism. But if we fail to raise up our sons and daughters to carry on the Lord's work, it's not going to be very awesome, is it? Three reasons why I believe they're jumping ship. Three reasons why I believe kids have been jumping ship at breakneck speed, 18 and gone. Number one, children's church. Number one, children's church. Could it be that many of the ones who have jumped ship because they were programmed and they were conditioned to actually desire the watered-down Wonder World Fun Center worship experience? They were conditioned and programmed almost since they could, you know, since birth, almost since they could walk. Look, don't put your kids, don't think it a strange thing when you put your kids under a woman teacher in children's church with a 15-minute devotional, a 45 minutes of silly songs, Capri Suns and cupcakes, and then wonder why they run down to the Starbucks Rockfest church with husband and wife co-pastors. Think it not strange, because they've been programmed for that, conditioned for that since birth. These young kids right here ain't going to be able to stomach it. They're not going to be able to tolerate some limp wrist sitting on a stinking bar stool with a plexiglass pulpit. They're not going to be able to stomach it. So number one, I believe children's church has caused children to jump ship. Number two, I believe co-preaching has caused our young people to jump ship. Let me tell you what young people like. Young people love the unadulterated, cold, hard, exciting truths of that King James Bible. Amen. They love it. They want more of it. Hard preaching is what attracted me to fundamentalism. Hard preaching is what kept me in fundamentalism all these years. Hard preaching is what cleaned me up. Hard preaching is what kept my marriage together. Amen? Hard preaching is what kept me clean and dry and sober and kept me from being passed out in the alley behind a bar with vomit on my shirt. Hard preaching. Amen? Amen. One of the first really hard sermons I ever heard was by evangelist Phil Kidd. It was called "The White House Has Become a Whorehouse." Now, I can't recommend him today because he's off on repentance, but I'm telling you what, I was hooked. I couldn't stand nothing else, amen? Didn't want anything else. Young people want someone to tell them like it is, amen? The average independent fundamental Baptist church, I don't have to tell you. You've been there. You visited it. You can ice skate up down the aisles. That's how cold it is. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 5. Dry as a bag of cornflakes and dead as a bag of hammers. Amen. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 5. Now, while you're turning there, I'm going to tell you a story to illustrate why the independent fundamental Baptist church is dead as a bag of hammers, like I've said. Now, a few months before we started the church, I preached for a pastor. I had a lot of teens, and I knew one of them has popped up pregnant, and I know not a lot being done about fornication. I was aware of some fornication stuff was going on in the church. With tears in my eyes, I preached my guts out on fornication to try to help those teens before any of them messed their life up. And that pastor A man who used to bust hide with the best of them. I saw him one day throw somebody out of church just because he thought they were sodomites. Thought they. I mean, this guy used to bust hide with the best of them, but now he's getting soft and weak and liberal. And he came up to me and he said, "That was a real good sermon." He said, "But I'm going to tell you something." He knew I was getting ready to pastor church. He said, "I'm going to tell you something. I never forgot this." He said, "When you have bills to pay, your preaching will soften up." That is the nail in the coffin of why these independent fundamental Baptists are so dead. I'll tell you why. They got bills to pay. They're hocked up to the eyeballs in debt over their palace. They got all kind of Christian school staff and dean of students to pay and all kind of bills to pay. And that's why they're dead. I said, we'll never have bills to pay. I'll never have bills to pay. Because now I understand some may, but hey, you just got to pray and you got to ask God to help you not compromise on that. So number one, children's church. Number two, cold preaching. Number three, I believe children jump ship because they got messed up in Christian school. They got messed up in Christian school. Now I want to show you one of my problems with Christian school. Just one. I could stand up. I preach a whole sermon on this, but I got to hurry up here. I want to show you just one of the things that I have that I believe Christian school is not the right path for your children. Now, here in Deuteronomy chapter 20, the Lord is giving battle instructions for the children of Israel, who they were godly at this time. They actually loved the Lord at this time. So God's giving them battle instructions. Look down at verse 5, talking to you about why I'm against Christian school. "And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it." Excuse me, verse 6. "And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard, and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife, and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart." All right. Now, I know Pastor Jimenez was almost in the military. He was in the Air Force. Amen. Just kidding, brother. Now, Pastor Jimenez was in the Air Force. Amen. Now, let me ask you a question, Pastor Jimenez. How do you think your chain of command or your master sergeant would receive it if you said, "Hey, master sergeant, not coming into work today. I got to eat some grapes off my vineyard. Hey, master sergeant, I haven't dedicated my house yet." Say, "What?" "Hey, master sergeant, I need to take my wife out on a date." Wouldn't go over too well, would it? Amen. I don't think he'd take too kindly to that, amen? So I think we can all agree that these are some pretty lame excuses to not want to go to war, amen? Now, you say, "Brother Manley, why is God giving them, the children of Israel, who are supposed to be God's servants, God's children, God's soldiers, why is God giving them such an easy way out? Why is God just giving them an open door to just go AWOL, basically?" I'll tell you why. You have to understand God's looking for volunteer soldiers. Amen. God's looking for somebody who wants to be there, who wants to be in the fight, who enlists on their own free will, not because mama and daddy signed them up for it. Amen. Amen. You see where I'm going with this? Amen. God offers up any easy excuses so these worldly bunch of non-Jesus loving slacker soldiers who don't want to be there can take a hike. Get out of here. You don't want to be here? Get out of here. And the reason why is because God doesn't want those who don't want to be in a fight, those who are worldly, those who are slackers, to discourage and taint and corrupt and throw a wet blanket on those who want to be in a fight and who do love Jesus and who do want to serve Jesus. Amen? Amen. Now, do you realize Christian schools are filled to the brim with worldly kids who are there just because mom and dad want them to be there? You say, well, they're at church also. You say, there's worldly kids who come to church also. Yeah, but guess what? My kids see them 3 times a week. My kids aren't spending 40 hours a week with them. My kids aren't going to field trips and PE class and lunch break and sit at a lunch table with them. Those kids at church don't make fun of my kids for not wearing Jordans. Them bunch of worldly kids that come to my church for 3 hours a week don't make fun of my kids because they don't have some stupid anorexic guy sitting on a horse swinging a stick on their shirt. Amen. Bunch of worldly, bunch of making fun of people because they don't have name brand. I could give you all kind of horror stories. The best decision we ever made in my life almost was to take my daughter out of Christian school. Amen. Afterwards, I found out she's going to the King James Independent Fundamental Baptist Christian School, and we pulled her out, and was it 8th grade or 9th grade? 7th grade? Glad we did, because soon after we found pulled them out, we found out that they were banned from laser tag because the 7th or 8th graders were making out in the laser tag. Best thing we ever did was pull her out. Amen. Dr. Petrick, my preacher, who's 84 years old, I had the privilege to have him be with us here a couple months ago. He actually started a Christian school. He made huge, massive sacrifices to start this school. And I'm sure he let kids even go free sometimes, just trying to help people out. And he did what he thought was right. He did what he thought was best. God bless him for his sacrifices. God bless him for his efforts. But he even told me, 84 years old, he told me sitting at our dinner table, he said, homeschooling is the way to go. After all he knows and after all he's seen, 84 years of wisdom, he said, homeschooling is the way to go. Now, so I believe the reason why they're jumping ship, number one, children's church, number two, co-preaching, number three, they got messed up Christian school, number four, Bible college. Number four is Bible college. I believe Bible college has got a lot to do with them jumping ship too, because the few who do love the Lord, the few who do want to live for the Lord in these independent fundamental Baptist churches, guess where they are? They're nowhere to be found. They're not in the local church. They're down at Big Mama Church somewhere with a fundamental pope. And, you know, the thing is, these churches claim to be local. Well, if you're so local, if you're so local church, why don't you keep them in the local church? And why are you shipping them out of there? When my pastor was still talking with me, when we were in fellowship, before he thought I was a cult leader for not letting homos in my church and for not supporting Israel. But anyway, and he knew that before I left. He knew that before he sent me out. I don't know what the big rattle, what the shocker was. But anyway, he used to let some of those quartet groups come and sing a couple times a year from these big colleges. I told him straight up. I said, hey, don't tell them bloodsuckers about me. I ain't letting them sing at my church, amen. Pull our lifeblood out of there. Pour my heart in praying over these young kids and preaching my heart out to them every day just to have some bunch of sharp-looking guys, quartet group, come pull them out. Amen. It ain't happening in my church. Let me give you 5 quick points. I got to hurry here. 5 quick points that I believe will help prevent our kids from jumping ship. Now, these are my biblical convictions. If your pastor disagrees with these, your pastor's right and I'm wrong. These are my personal biblical convictions. I'm excited. I wasn't even going to mention this, but I'm excited to be having some of these preachers in this room come preach a conference for us. We're going to be trying to get their take on this issue. Some men who have grown up in fundamentalism and have stuck by the stuff. Love that pastor. The men has come preach, but he was tied up. We're going to be having a conference addressing this issue. I'm anxious to hear what these men have to say, their take on this issue. I'm just going to give you my opinion here on 5 quick points that will help prevent our kids from jumping ship. We're doing good. This movement's off to a good start. We're doing good. We got those other points taken care of. But, you know, we got a lot of young children. So time will tell how we do on this point. So I'm just going to give you some wisdom that I think maybe the Lord's given me over observing you know, 21 years of fundamentalism. Number one, we need to make to prevent your children from jumping ship. You need to make sure they're grounded in the faith. They're rooted in the faith. They have a saving faith. Amen. What I'm saying is you need to make sure they're saved at an early age. Amen. All right. Look, raising your hand at children's church and coming down the aisle at children's church and asking Jesus to come into your heart is not going to get it done, Fred. Now, a lot of people have been saved who did ask Jesus into their heart, but they weren't saved as a result of asking Jesus into their heart. They were saved as a result of hearing the gospel. Their mom and dad or some children's church worker or somebody taking the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Amen. They heard a clear plan of salvation and they believed it before they prayed and asked Jesus to come into their heart. Amen. That's what they got saved and that's what we need to do. You need to make sure. You need to sit down with your children and you need to go through a Romans Road or something similar. You need to start doing it at an early age. And you need to re-engage that thing every now and then. Make sure they got it again. And take them soul winning so they can hear it and they can hear it and they can hear it. All right? Now, I believe many jump ship because they're just not even saved. They raise their hand, ask Jesus to come in their heart, and pretty much clueless about actually putting their faith and trust in Jesus. So number one, we need to make sure they have faith. Number two, we need to make sure they have fun. We need to make sure our children have fun. Now listen to me. The Bible says, merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Amen. I've seen some people fundamentalism where everything's pagan. Everything's pagan. Can't celebrate Christmas. Can't hunt Easter eggs. Can't do nothing. I'm like, man, what are you, Jehovah's Witness or something? What are you going to take birthdays away next? I mean, good night, man. Have some fun. Let your kids have some fun. Everything doesn't have to be pagan. Look, it's real easy for us to get really busy. But we need, I know as good as anybody. You know, I'm working 50 hours a week right now, chopping, pastoring. But I tell you what, I had just a couple weekends ago, I had time to take my family camping. Look, it's real easy to get busy, but we have to make having fun a priority with our kids. There's this real danger in fundamentalism for our kids to see the world having all kinds of funs, the world hunting Easter eggs, the world celebrating Christmas, the world doing things, and we don't ever do anything. Make having fun a priority with your children. Take them camping. Go hiking. Find a swimming hole somewhere. Go to a park. But you need, we need to show our kids the Christian life can actually be enjoyed. It doesn't have to be endured. It can be enjoyed. Amen? So number one, we need to make sure they have saving faith. Number two, we need to make sure we have fun. Number three, we need to have a for real Christianity. Here's what you need to do. You need to keep it real. Amen? You need to keep it real. Now, what does that mean? I'm talking about not fake Christianity. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. Now, hear me out here. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, all right? But you need to know that your kids can recognize and smell a hypocrite a mile away. Amen? Look, there's a difference between having a bad day at work and being tired and being sleepy and blowing it at home and yelling at your son and having to ask for forgiveness because you yelled at your son. Look, there's a big difference in that and in your son finding your porn stash. I'm talking about keeping it real. Amen? And why are you looking at smut anyway? Have you ever thought about the fact that you're looking at a dude the 50% of the time you're looking at the other? You got homosexual tendencies or something, you're looking at that trash. Quit looking at that smut. Look, there's a big difference between mom and dad getting in an argument in front of the kids and having to say, kids, you know what, we're sorry, we shouldn't have been doing that. And then your son or your daughter seeing you drink a beer at a picnic somewhere. I'm talking about for real Christianity. Hey, look, your son and your family can put up with you having a bad day and blowing it and yelling or snapping or having an argument with mom. What they can handle that. I think they realize we're human, especially when we apologize and say, you know what, son, I shouldn't have been doing that. But they can't handle your hypocrisy. They can't handle hypocrisy. You want to make them jump ship? Go ahead and be hypocritical. That's going to cause them to jump ship. Amen. It can't handle open hypocrisy. They can handle us blowing and having a bad day, but it can't handle open hypocrisy. So number one, we need to have faith. Make sure to ground it in the faith or saved. Number two, make sure we have fun. Number three, make sure we have for real Christianity. Number four, make sure we allow them to fellowship. Make sure we provide fellowship. Look, we need to provide places of fellowship for our children. I'm so thankful for Pastor Anderson spearheading a lot of these soul winning marathons. And I'm so thankful for this conference Pastor Menez has put on so we can actually get some good fellowship for our kids. Amen? Amen. We need to participate in these things. We need to provide fellowship for our children. And look, here's one of the reasons why. Our sons need to see that they're not the only one who gets a haircut. Our sons need to know they're not the only one that loves Jesus enough to put a belt on and pull her pants up, put her pants up around her waist. Amen. Our sons need to know they're not the only one who loves the Bible and loves soul winning. Amen. They need to know they're not the only one who doesn't walk around with a man bun. Amen. Now that's an oxymoron if there's ever been one. Man bun. The only thing manly about any kind of bun's a honey bun. Amen. Get you a honey bun. Now, if you're here tonight and you got a man bun, that's all right. You can get right with God, too. I look like a sissy one day, too, but I got right with God. Amen. There's a day I look like a sissy, but I got right with God. And you can do the same thing. Amen. Look, our daughters need to be able to come somewhere. You need to encourage fellowship. You need to take them somewhere where they can fellowship so they can look around and see, hey, they're not the only ones that look like girls. They're not the only ones that wear dresses and skirts. They're not the only girl in town who didn't get their hair cut at Floyd's Barbershop. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's bad. It's something wrong in society when the men are walking around with buns and the young women. I'm not going to call them ladies. Hey, don't call her lady if she ain't one. The young women are walking around look like they got a haircut at Floyd's Barbershop. I mean, it's like that's a prerequisite now to work at Home Depot. Everybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's like every... I want to ask all them women that work at Home Depot, were you in the Marine Corps? Man, you got a low regulation Marine Corps haircut. Look, it's crazy. Crazy world we're living in. Turn to Acts 21:8. Our kids need fellowship with like-minded believers. Go to these soul-winning marathons if you can make it. And listen to me. If you could only afford one vacation in the entire year, if your employer would only allow you to have one vacation, if you could only afford one vacation, you have kids, guess where it needs to be? You need to make the pilgrimage to the Red Hot Preaching Conference, amen? You need to get your kids some fellowship. You might think you don't need it, but your kids do. They need to know. Man, they're in a lot of peer pressure from family members. Why don't you do what we do? Why don't you wear what we wear? Why don't you go to places we go? Why don't you do the things we do? They're under peer pressure. They need to know there's somebody else out there that's like them, who understands them, some like-minded believers. You need to get your kids fellowship. And number five, and lastly, and I'm done, you need to take them fishing for men. Amen. All right. Now, let me give you a quick review here. Number one, make sure to ground it in the faith. Make sure to save. Number two, make sure to have fun. Number three, make sure you demonstrate a for real Christianity. Number four, make sure you provide fellowship. And number five, take them fishing for men. You should be in Acts 21, right? Look at verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered in the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now, if you're in this room, I'm sure you understand what that means. Maybe not. We've got some visitors here. But prophesy just means that these young ladies were proclaiming the word of the Lord. They were soul winners. They were going house to house, door to door, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, doesn't it seem kind of strange to just throw that in there? They were virgins. You know, he's talking about these four daughters. Man had four daughters. It's kind of random. Seems kind of strange to just throw that in there, that these four daughters, they were virgins. And, you know, we wouldn't say anything like this today when we're talking about somebody's daughters. We're not going to say anything like that today. We're not going to be calling out their business and all that kind of stuff. But I'm going to tell you, God's trying to highlight something for us here. God put that in there for a reason. And God's trying to highlight something for us right here. Look, being a virgin and preaching the gospel go hand in hand. Look, if you want to keep your sons and your daughters virgins, if you want to keep your sons and daughters out of the backseat of a car, you need to take them fishing. You need to teach them to fish. Amen?
Amen.
It worked for these girls.
Yeah.
Amen? Look, if it'll work for these girls, I believe it'll work for our girls and our sons. Now notice it said these virgin girls did prophesy. Notice it didn't say these virgin girls would pass out tracts. Notice it didn't say these virgin girls would put flyers on doors or door hangers on doorknobs. Notice it didn't say these virgin girls who went back to the same bus kids' houses each week, week after week after week, going to the same bus kids' houses and giving them candy so they can drag them back to church Sunday. No, they went door to door, house to house, preaching the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I think if soul winning is good enough to help keep them virgin, I think it's good enough to help keep our kids. They didn't jump ship.
That's right.
Hey, if they didn't jump ship, I think it's good enough to help our kids not jump ship also. You say, why? Why is it so important to teach your kids to fish? Because the Bible teaches if you do the first works, which is soul winning, you have your first love for Jesus. Let me tell you a common denominator across the board. All these kids who jump ship, they didn't love Jesus.
Right.
It's the bottom line. Take them fishing, teach them to love. I don't know anything in the world that'll help somebody love Jesus more than teaching them to lead a soul to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because every week you're reminded, hey, that could be me. That could be me living in this ghetto dump with rats everywhere, beer bottles everywhere. That could be me with my teeth rotted out with meth from smoking meth. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for cleaning me up. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Not a better reminder in the world. Not a better thing in the world that you can do to help your kids love Jesus more than teach them a soul win and lead somebody to the Lord. Amen? Now, people often call us fundamentalist legalists. I'm almost done. Give me 2 minutes. People often call us fundamentalist legalists. And look, that's fine. You can call me that if you want to. But I don't call fundamentalism or anything I do legalism. I prefer to call it lovism.
Amen.
And that's what has helped me stay in fundamentalism personally. It's just because I love Jesus and I want to please Jesus. And we got to teach our kids to love Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
A good dose of lovism is the best thing to prevent anyone from jumping ship. We can teach our kids to love the Lord by taking them fishing, and we can pray and we can beg God every night for God to create a love in our children's hearts. My wife and I try to pray every night. So we don't do it every night. We do it more nights than not. But know my schedule and everything. But we beg God, please God, create a love in my children's hearts for you. Please God, be real in my children's hearts like you were in my life. Please Lord, help my kids love the Lord and love you and want to serve you. We can instill that by taking them fishing. We can beg God to do his part in instilling that. This movement's doing great things. Movement's doing great things. I see a lot of kids out here. It's exciting. Amen. See a lot of kids. May God help us to raise up a generation to do awesome things for God. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I am excited about what you're doing. I'm excited about all the young children who are being raised up in this fundamentalist movement I see going on. And Father, I pray you'd help us do our part to raise up a godly generation. But Lord, more importantly, I pray you do your part and you grip their hearts and you would just work in their hearts and work in their lives. And these young people, even here now, Lord, I pray you'd begin to prepare hearts for your service. And Father, may it start this week with this conference. May you start raising up some young godly preacher in here, some young godly pastor's wife in here. Lord, would you continue to do great things with these churches that are present here? And Father, I pray that you would Help us to always be humble. And Lord, help us to remember that we're nothing but a bunch of mixed up, messed up sinners saved by grace. And anything we can accomplish in this life, all glory goes to you. But I pray you'd help us to do our part to work hard and be about your business. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do this week. In Jesus' name, amen.